From sighs to thankful hymns of joy, that's what we consider in the preaching this morning too. We turn in Scripture to Isaiah 61. The text is verse 3, especially that language, beauty for ashes. We read the whole chapter first, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. And that means justice and doing righteously. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So far we read God's holy and blessed word. The text is verse 3, and I'll read verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 61 is a passage that we recognize. And that's because Jesus himself in his earthly ministry, when he was preaching in Nazareth, turned to Isaiah 61 and read it before the people and proceeded to preach from these verses, the first two verses. And if you remember, Jesus said in Luke 4 that this passage was referring to him. He is the one whom the Lord had anointed. He is the one whom the Lord hath commissioned to preach good tidings to the meek, to the lowly and the afflicted. He is the one whom God has sent to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And Jesus said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" Meaning that through Jesus Christ, this prophecy would be fulfilled and find its true and ultimate fulfillment. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we will have a chance to look at that event in closer detail. For this morning, however, we concentrate on verse 3, and particularly that language, beauty for ashes. And what we will see is that this passage is full of comfort and encouragement for God's people who are grieving and mourning. And this word is a word of comfort for those who have rent their hearts and who are mourning over their sin. And we will highlight, through this passage, we will highlight just who our Savior is and what He has accomplished through His suffering and death on the cross. And in that way, this passage will prepare our hearts for coming to the Lord's Supper. We take as our theme, beauty for ashes. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the mournful condition, ashes. Second, we look at the adorning work, beautifying. And then third, we look at the only possibility, the suffering servant. To really understand this passage, we should first remember the context in which these words were originally given. Isaiah, maybe you remember, is speaking to God's people who are in the Babylonian captivity. Isaiah himself lived about 150 to 200 years before the Babylonian captivity. But as a prophet, he's looking ahead, and God is using him to bring his word to God's people in Babylonian captivity. And Isaiah is called to bring a word of comfort. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And he brings them a word of comfort because God's people have just gone through God's severe hand of chastening. The temple has been destroyed. All of Jerusalem has been reduced to rubble and ashes, and the entire nation of Judah is in captivity. And that's why Isaiah uses the language that he does in verse 1. In verse 1, he speaks about the meek, the afflicted and lowly. He speaks about the brokenhearted and the captives and those who are bound in prison. In verse 2, he speaks about those who mourn. He's talking about those who are in the Babylonian captivity, who are mourning over the destruction of Jerusalem. And when he speaks about those who are mourning in Zion, in verse 2, he's talking about those who are part of God's church, those who belong to God's people and who are mourning for Zion and over the state of the church. And ultimately, he's talking about those who are mourning over their sins, because they understand that all of this chastening has happened to them because of their own sin. And that's where, in verse 3, he uses the word ashes, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion beauty for ashes. Well, what are ashes? Well, the children know what ashes are. Maybe you've had a campfire at night, and you've let the fire burn through the night. Maybe you're not supposed to do that all the time. You let the fire burn, and the next morning you wake up and you look at the fire pit, and all that's left are ashes. And let's be clear here. We're not talking about coals. We're not talking about hot coals or chunks of wood that are still glowing the next morning. We're talking about ashes. We're talking about dust, flakes that you can toss in the air. Ashes are nothing. Ashes are the leftovers of what has been so utterly consumed in the fire that there's really nothing left. Ashes are a picture of a fire that has completely burned out, has died, and become cold. There's no heat there. There's no life in the fire. It's dead and it's cold. So ashes are a picture of that which has been completely consumed by the fire. That very much was what God's people were experiencing in the Babylonian captivity. God had thrown his people into the fire. And figuratively, all that was left was ashes. That's why God takes his people to the Babylonian captivity, because he had to preserve his people somehow as he burned down their previous life of idolatry and wickedness. And after all that, and after God was finished burning their previous life down, all that was left was that remnant in the Babylonian captivity. Everything else was burnt up. The book of Lamentations describes it this way. Quote, "The Lord hath swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel, all their strength. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy, saying, go ahead and destroy them. That's what it means. And he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire, which devoureth round about. He hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary and slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. And in the book of Lamentations, there's chapter after chapter of this kind of language. And what's the result? Ashes. Jeremiah, who wrote Lamentations, is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And all that's left is ashes. God pours out his fury like fire, and the result was that everything had been completely destroyed, reduced to ashes, except for that remnant that God would preserve in Babylon. But ashes are not only a picture of that which has been completely destroyed. Ashes, secondly, are also a picture of mourning and weeping. And in connection with that, ashes are also a sign of a picture of defacement and ugliness. Ashes are, when you think of ashes, think of a face that's covered in dirt and grime, like a coal miner, maybe, but someone who's gone through grief and sorrow. And we understand this. When the Old Testament saints wanted to show their sorrow, not only did they rend their garments, not only did they dress themselves in sackcloth, but they cast ashes on their head. That's what Mordecai did when he heard about the decree of King Ahasuerus that all the Jews could be killed and plundered at will. We read in Esther chapter 3 that when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud voice. Putting on ashes was a sign of mourning. Think of Job at the end of the book of Job when God starts to talk with Job and confront Job. How does Job respond? Job says, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And that's what it must have been for God's people in the Babylonian captivity. We know Daniel did it when he was in captivity. They sat in the dust and threw ashes on their heads, so that they had, as it were, a crown of ashes on their head. So ashes are a picture of weeping and mourning and experiencing the misery of sin. But in addition to that, we can go even deeper and say this. Ashes, thirdly, are ultimately a picture of humanity under the curse of God. Ashes are what we are on account of our sin. Ashes come as a result of our sin. God originally made man beautiful, glorious in strength and beauty after his own image. But man, by his fall into sin, made himself ugly. He defaced himself, brought misery upon himself, and took upon himself death, and in a sense, turned himself into ashes. Ashes are a sign of death. Even at the graveside, we would say that dust to dust and ashes to ashes. Ashes are exactly what fallen man is, who fell in his first father, Adam, and died as a result, so that now, in a sense, that's what we are. We are dust and ashes. Ashes are a picture of what we deserve for our sins. We deserve death, so that we are cold, lifeless, no spiritual life in us. We are as dead as ashes, dead in sins and trespasses. And ashes are not just a picture of the human race as it's fallen into sin. Ashes are also a picture of who you and I are by nature. We have seen our own sin this past week. We've also seen the punishment due unto us for our sin. We see the destruction we deserve. We know that in God's justice, God would be right to pour out his fury upon us like fire and consume us in his wrath and reduce us to ashes. And we are those who have repented and who mourn over our sin and have spiritually cast ashes upon our heads. We acknowledge this is what we deserve for our sin. Nothing but ashes. Nothing but misery and sorrow and destruction and death. But then that glorious word of comfort and grace comes to us in the text. That proclamation that instead of ashes, God gives his people beauty. The text says that for those who mourn in Zion, those who are God's church and who mourn for God's church and who mourn over their sins and truly are the people of God, elect in Jesus Christ, redeemed through His blood, for those who mourn in Zion, they will be given, in exchange for ashes, beauty. Their ashes will be replaced with beauty. Beauty for ashes. Now, what is beauty? Well, it's striking. The word beauty in the text is actually a word that can refer to a crown or a tiara, a piece of jewelry that goes on the head, a headdress. That's very striking because it's emphasizing that what we will receive from God is the exact opposite of ashes. Ashes were worn on the head like a crown. So that when a person threw ashes on his head, it was like he was wearing a crown of ashes. And in the text, the idea is that that crown of ashes will be replaced with the exact opposite. A crown of beauty, a crown of glory. In our sin, we wear a crown of ashes. God delivers us, takes off that crown, and puts on us a crown of glory. But it's not just a crown God will give us. As the King James puts it so fittingly, the idea is that God will make His people beautiful. God will adorn His people with beauty. God will give His people a crown, but He will give them much more. That's why the King James uses the word beauty. He will give them beauty. He will give them jewels. He will give them necklaces and earrings and fine clothing and everything else that is used to make someone beautiful and adorn them. And if you look at the rest of the verse, this comes out in the rest of the verse. Not only will God give His people beauty for ashes, He will also give them the oil of joy in the place of mourning. Oil is a picture of refreshment and being reinvigorated with life and with joy and with strength. Oil was like the hand lotion or the face lotion that we use today, although it's much more than that. It was used as a picture of bestowing strength, equipping someone even for his office. The oil of joy is the oil that is joy and that brings joy and health and strength to a person and in that way also beautifies that person. Take away the dust and grime, put on the oil of joy so that you're beautiful. And then Isaiah goes on and says, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And that word garment is referring to a cloak or a robe, just like in verse 10, mention is made of a robe of righteousness. And it's called a garment of praise. That could mean two different things. It could mean that it is a garment worthy of praise, so that when others see you wearing the garment, it evokes praise from those people. Or it could mean that the garment itself is praise, so that God's people will be clothed with praise. They will put on joy and singing, praising God's name. Instead of being heavy and weighed down in our spirits, we will be strengthened and strengthened to praise God with vigor. And there's something even more going on here. All of this is really a picture of the Old Testament priest as well. Just like the priests in the Old Testament were given a hat, a mitre, a crown, we could say, a headdressing, which is the word for beauty, a headdressing. Just like the priests in the Old Testament were also anointed with the oil of holy ointment, the oil of joy. And just as the priests in the Old Testament were dressed in beautiful garments of bright colors that evoked the praise of the people, so also here in verse 3, God says, this is how I will beautify my people. My people who mourn over the church, who mourn over their sins, I will make them beautiful to look just like the priests look. That's a picture of the kind of beauty I will give them. I will make them to look like what they truly are, a nation of priests. Look down at verse 6. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. You are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. God says, that's what I will make my people to look like, because that's what they are. But we should understand that in using all this language, Isaiah isn't merely talking about physical beauty. Ultimately, Isaiah is talking about how God will beautify his people with spiritual beauty and spiritual gifts. Just as ashes are not ultimately talking about physical destruction and physical death, but they are symbolic of spiritual destruction and spiritual misery, being under the curse of God, just so the beauty that God will give in the place of those ashes is not just physical beauty, but spiritual beauty. It's the beauty of holiness. It's the beauty of righteousness. It's the beauty of the image of God put on us, in us. It's the oil of the Holy Spirit poured out on Pentecost and upon us, who quickens and enlivens a man unto that holiness. It's the beauty of a man who's washed clean, not just his face, not just his feet, but he's entirely clean, washed of all his sins, and that robe of righteousness is put on him, a robe of righteousness that outshines the sun. It's the beauty of the man whose sorrow over sin is replaced with the joy of forgiveness. It's the beauty of the woman who's been delivered out of the gutter of her sins, who's been completely washed clean, and who is now prepared with all the adornments and all the jewels fit for the marriage supper of the Lamb, ready to meet her bridegroom. It's the beauty not only of a robe of righteousness, but the joy of living in communion with God, walking in holiness, bringing forth the fruits of the Spirit. That's the beautifying work God does. Ultimately, it is the beauty of Christ in us. And what must not be overlooked, beloved, is that it is all given to us. It's all given to us. Not any part of this beauty is of ourselves. It's all the beauty that comes from God. All our ashes, that's all we have. All our sins, all our death and misery, all of it, what we have, God will exchange for beauty. For the spiritual beauty he has provided, the holiness, righteousness, joy, and peace, and even being bedecked with the glory of God. This is a word for you, congregation. For you who came here this morning knowing your own sin. For you who came here this morning understanding the grievous nature of your sin and the punishment due unto you for them, who confess your sin and who turn to God for forgiveness, God says, for you, I give you beauty in the place of your ashes. The meek, the afflicted, are given good news. The brokenhearted receive the binding up of their wounds. The prisoners are released, the captives set free, and those who are covered with ashes, mourning over their sin, God gives them beauty. The beauty of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. One question we must still answer is this: how is this possible? How does God do it? Well, if you look at the passage, he does it through the very person who is speaking in this passage. We must understand that here in Isaiah 61, verse 3, it's not just Isaiah speaking, it's the suffering servant who is speaking, who speaks so often in this section of Isaiah. It's Jesus who is speaking. Even as in Luke chapter 4, he said, this passage is fulfilled in me. And it's through Jesus and Jesus alone that God accomplishes this marvelous exchange and transformation. And how does Jesus do it? He does it by taking your ashes upon himself and by giving you his beauty in exchange. He does it ultimately by taking your place in the ash heap, just as Job was in the ash heap. And we think that's a picture of us. That's a picture of Christ for us. That's how God accomplishes this exchange. He takes our sins upon his own shoulders. He experiences our death on our behalf. And instead of God pouring out his fury upon you, God pours out his fury like a fire upon Jesus. And Jesus goes through the flames of hellfire on the cross for our sakes. And in those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, what happened? Well, we read from Psalm 22 that as Jesus experienced the fires of God's wrath, we read, his heart melted like wax. He was in the fire. His heart melted like wax. His strength dried up. There was no moisture because he was in the fire. His tongue cleaved to his jaw. And where is he brought? We read that he is brought into the dust of death. Or we could also understand that the ashes of death. And in his broken body and shed blood, our Savior was reduced from beauty to ashes. And yet he was not entirely consumed in the fire, was he? Because we read that third day he rose again from the dead. He rose from the ash heap, and he rose up from the ash heap with victory and with beauty in his hands. And in his grace, in boundless grace, he now imparts that beauty unto you and me, that joy and that glory that he purchased for us on the cross. He gives us the robes of righteousness. He pours out the oil of joy on Pentecost Sunday, and he imparts to us a joy, a beauty that will never age or diminish, the beauty of his own eternal glory. All in exchange for ashes. That's the great exchange, beloved. He who was rich became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. He who knew no sin became sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he who is beauty itself became ashes, was given our ashes, so that we, through his suffering and his going through the fire, his destruction and his sorrow, might be made beautiful in him. That's the mercy and the grace of God, beloved. This is what God has appointed for us in his eternal decree, to give us this. This is the joy of being the people of God. The whole world is walking in ashes, and God gives his people beauty because he loves them and shows them grace. Your sins are beloved. Your sins are forgiven, congregation. You are covered in the robes of Christ's righteousness. You who have mourned over your sins, come to the Lord's Supper this morning. Remember your Savior's work and take his beauty and take of his joy. Be strengthened through the means of grace. Enjoy your salvation. And then be strong as trees. Trees of righteousness, so that God, who accomplished all of this for you and who accomplishes all of this in you, might be glorified. Amen.